Brothers and sisters, annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Habemus papam.
Hello and welcome to Habemus Papam, episode 265.
Hello, welcome to the Catholic Link podcast, the podcast for busy Catholics. Father that Conrad, it's great to have you.
Less lame.
Stealing your feed. As you all know, you just heard Father Conrad Murphy. He was your previous host for the Catholic Link podcast, so we're so happy to have him back on. I'm Father George Elliott. For those of you who don't know Father Conrad, he is of Habemus Papam fame. If you haven't heard or listened to the Habemus Papam episodes, check those out earlier on your feed. He's also the author of Why Christians Can Wear Pants, Spiritual Lessons from Strange Stories in Papal History. And so, Father Conrad, welcome back to the show.
Great. Thanks for having me back, Father George. Really appreciate it.
So we are here to talk about Pope things, namely papal elections. You know, I think a lot of people are talking about like all the details of, oh, this is how a papal election happens. And, you know, people are talking way too much about the supposed politics of the whole thing. But I think that it's actually more interesting to kind of ask, where did this all come from? Like, how did we start choosing popes?
Yeah, I think it not only is that more interesting, but it also gives you a good perspective on it and helps you to understand what's going on and what the stakes are and things like that, and just gives you a better view of the thing as a whole. So we'll kind of go through the whole history, but not in super in depth, but just with like little stories here and there. And so as we start, we don't have like a really clear, like Jesus, it appears, didn't tell the apostles, this is how you're going to choose like the next bishop. Like it's not necessarily written down in scripture. But we do have some examples from early in the churches how it tended to be. And usually what happened was the clergy and the neighboring bishops, as well as the people of the diocese, would get together to select a bishop. So a big example of that is St. Ambrose. St. Ambrose was the local secular administrator in Milan. And there was a big disagreement between the Arians and the Orthodox in Milan about who should be the bishop. And he's just like, they're starting to get riotous. And so he comes out and calms them all down. And everyone's like, Ambrose for bishop. And everyone's like, okay, we can agree on that. He wasn't even baptized yet. They baptized him, confirmed him, and then ordained him a bishop right then and there. But it was this kind of like the local church chose the bishop with this like mixture of the clergy, the neighboring bishops, and the people. And we have another example of this, of the first example of the Pope being chosen in history, where we have a description of the actual event, comes in 236 with the election of Saint Fabian. So everyone had gotten together. A lot of people were there. They're all thinking about who they should be. No one thought about Fabian, according to Eusebius, but he came in. He was just a common farmer, comes into Rome. And as they're coming to this election, a dove lands on his head. And then it says, at this, as moved by one divine inspiration with utmost enthusiasm and complete unanimity, the whole meeting shouted that he was the man, and then and there seized him and set him on the bishop's throne. He died a martyr, you know, so maybe it wasn't the most auspicious like thing for him. But there's this sense of like the local church chooses the bishop in some way.
The local birds, right? I think if it were in Rome now, it would be seagulls, right? If a giant seagull
lands on seagulls in Rome. That's
right. So you should put all the cardinals out there. Maybe is that how the cardinals got their name, right?
Actually, the bird cardinal comes from the prelate cardinal, because they saw them and they're like, oh, that's the same color as a cardinal wears. And so that's why cardinals are called cardinals. But
the other way around, well.
Exactly. So this kind of way of doing things was pretty early on the way it happened, but it led to some issues. And one of those issues, when you're dealing with any sort of like large enthusiastic crowd, is that people would try and take advantage of it in different ways. And so like a good example of this happened with the election of Pope Damasus in October of 366. So Pope St. Damasus the First, in the previous papacy, had been a supporter of the anti-Pope Felix II instead of Pope Liberius. And he reconciled with Pope Liberius and, you know, came back away from the anti-Pope. But people were really upset at that and didn't like the fact that he had kind of been brought back into good graces. And so when people were thinking about electing Damasus as Pope, the holdouts were like, no, we're not doing that. So what they did is they gathered. What would happen is you'd try and get your crowd to the Lateran Basilica first. And if you couldn't, you tried to get as many of the important people, the bishops and stuff like that, to your basilica instead of to the Lateran Basilica. So Damasus got to the Lateran Basilica first. He was elected Pope. But this other guy, Ursinius, got some competing guys to his basilica. And then there's this huge, like, street battles even between the two different factions. And so it would happen that, like, these kind of, like, it wasn't actually a calm, collected electing of a pope by the community. It was this, like, stirring up mobs and have, like, pitched battles in the streets of Rome. And like, how can you, like, emotionally and politically move your faction as quickly as possible and gain kind of control in some way.
It sounds like a post-soccer game in Rome.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I mean, it's like soccer hooligans, like fighting against each other in the streets. And it didn't happen every time, but like there's a decent number of elections between 300 and 500, let's say, where like, The local secular government was like, we can't keep doing this, guys. Like, we need to, like, there needs to be some system. There needs to be something. But in the short term, that's how they did it. It was just like you stir up kind of the crowd and the crowd, like, gets excited about someone and picks someone. And if you didn't like the way the crowd was going, then you tried to get a rival crowd. And if your rival crowd was louder, then maybe that might say something for you. So, again, even early on, the popes would try and, there are a couple of popes who tried to like rig the system in some sense. So like the good example of this is Felix IV in 530. And on his sickbed, he summoned all the priests and deacons and issued a decree that his successor would be the Archdeacon Boniface. And if anyone denied that, he would be excommunicated. And then he handed him his pallium, which is that, you know, the symbol of his authority as the Archbishop of Rome. And most of the clergy in the Roman Senate were just so outraged that they passed a law that if anyone discussed the succession of the papacy while the Pope was still alive, that person would be exiled and their property would be confiscated. And so then when the Pope died, like everyone tried to elect, he ended up electing Boniface II, but people were really upset about, you know, the Pope like trying to pick his successor, like, and that happened multiple times too, where the Pope was like, let's make it streamlined. I'll pick my successor. It'll be easier. And got on board for it. Yeah.
They had to be chosen by a bird.
It had to be chosen by a bird. That only happened once, to be fair. But, so like you could, as you kind of like see this, you can understand that like, basically this is ripe for abuse in one way or another. And especially when political power is involved. So like the 500s, 600s, 700s, 800s, there's a lot of control of papal elections by either the Byzantine emperor or by the Franks or by local nobility. You had to like send for approval to the Byzantine emperor, the election of the Pope. So like the Pope would be elected maybe in Rome and then the Byzantine emperor would maybe approve, maybe wouldn't approve. But as his power in Rome waned, that was less and less important. Maybe the Franks were a little bit more important. And then sometimes that would work out between them. So there was a fight between the Byzantines and the Franks, between Pope Stephen III and the anti-Pope Constantine II. And like one of them supported one and the other supported the other. And the political, it was really kind of a proxy war between political parties, between the Franks and the Byzantines. And in the end, the only reason I really bring that up is because it led to the Roman Synod of 769, which is the first place where it kind of definitively said how a papal election should be run. And it said that only cardinal priests and cardinal deacons were eligible to be elected pope, and that only clergy could vote in the process. But the people of Rome were given the right to ratify the election by acclamation. So the cardinals, and this is the first use of the term cardinal in history. The cardinals were given the authority to elect, or it was narrowed to them. It had always been like part of their role as the clergy of Rome, and then the people would ratify that election by acclamation in some way. Almost like what happens in St. Peter's Square. People cheer when the Pope gets elected, but like that doesn't have any legal standing if no one cheered. And so this is when the phrase cardinal first comes into being, and a cardinal is just like one of the crucial members of the clergy of Rome. So like any diocese has bishops, like auxiliary bishops or the bishops of the surrounding areas. Those are the cardinal bishops. Priests, there's the cardinal priests, and then deacons, and those are the cardinal deacons. And those are the people who are able to elect, because they're the clergy of the diocese, like any other diocese at the time, they're the ones who help elect the Pope. But it's, you know, from there that we then, you know, this process of kind of like being controlled by secular authorities, it that Roman Synod doesn't really get listened to, because the Dark Ages come in the 800s through the 11th century, and the local rulers, especially the Counts of Tusculum, basically pick whoever they want to be Pope. And in some cases, it's their 18-year-old sons. In some cases, it's like, you know, the child of a previous Pope who, you know, like was illegitimate. Like it was really pretty bad. And was the Pope was a petty ruler under the control of other petty rulers. And because there was no kind of like clear process of election, the selection of the Pope led to a lot of like really kind of bad papacies.
Man. And so what was the reform process like? I mean, obviously at some point people started listening to the conclaves and, you know, the election. Like how did that transition actually happen?
Yeah. So my favorite story, actually, this is one of my favorite stories. I love the Gregorian, the so-called kind of Gregorian reform that happens in the 11th century. And the Holy Roman Emperor is getting pretty fed up with these really horrible, immoral popes in Rome. And they're being controlled by these petty, the Counts of Tusculum basically controlled the papacy for 100, 150, 200 years. And so the Holy Roman Emperor decides to get involved, and he gets this guy, Leo the Ninth. And he's like, I'm going to appoint you the Bishop of Rome. He says, okay. Leo's a big reformer. He's from Germany. He's going to clean up the papacy. And he decides to get a young monk named Hildebrand. And Hildebrand's going to come with him to Rome. And Hildebrand is a big reformer as well, an energetic guy, the future Pope Gregory the VII. He's a saint as well. And he's going to get him to come to Rome with him and help him reform the papacy. Leo goes to Hildebrand, who's in Cluny, I think, in France at the time. He says, come with me to Rome. And Hildebrand says, I won't go unless you promise to go not as like a triumphant pope being appointed by the Holy Roman Emperor, but as someone who could be elected by the clergy in Rome. So you need to go as a pilgrim, not as a conqueror. And so Leo agrees. And they come to Rome. Leo's elected pope by the clergy, although, of course, there's the pressure of the Holy Roman Emperor still kind of in the background there. And Leo and Hildebrand set about the process of reform of the papacy. And the big moment in that is a papal bull in Nomine Domini by Pope Nicholas II in 1059. And this also mandates like kind of how papal elections would happen. This time, it's the cardinal bishops would be the main choosers of the Pope, and then their decision would be ratified by the cardinal priests and cardinal deacons. And this is interesting, but what's more interesting is this is the point where the College of Cardinals starts becoming internationalized. Up until this point, cardinals were just, you know, local clergy members. But at this point, Leo and Hildebrand and Nicholas, they're bringing into Rome international reforming monks and priests and things like that. And they're appointing them as cardinals in Rome, even though they're not Roman clergy, in order to like increase the process of reform, right? And so with that, now we have the process, the start of like now, which Pope Francis has kind of like extended to the ends of the world, where the College of Cardinals is reflecting more the universal church than just the local clergy there in Rome. And then that process continues. Like the next big one, like up and after that point, like it's pretty much the election of the cardinals that causes the popes to be elected. But there's still like this influence of like different kind of outside political forces and stuff like that. And so like the big moment that really changed things, in which we get the word conclave from, comes from the decree of the Second Council of Lyon, Ubi Periculum, in 1274. Pope Gregory X, who was Pope during the Second Council of Lyon, was the time spent before his election, the sede vacante before his election, was the longest in history. It was 2 years long. And the cardinals were all in Viterbo, and the people of Viterbo decided that this has gone on too long. There was a dispute between France and the emperor or whatever, and they couldn't decide on which faction couldn't decide. The French cardinals versus the Italian cardinals couldn't decide who to elect. And so the people of Viterbo were disgusted with this, and they decided to lock them in a room until they came up with something. And they only would feed them through a window in the room. And as it continued to drag on, they decreased the amount of food they would give them. And three cardinals died locked in this conclave. Another resigned the cardinalcy just to get out of the place. And then they still wouldn't come up with something. So the people of Viterbo ripped the roof off the building so that way they had to come up with a decision. Otherwise, it would just rain on them, you know. And and then, like, so after that, Gregory X is elected after this, like, stressful conclave. And he decides, we have to standardize this. And so he comes up with the conclave, which means under lock and key. And he has certain rules. So if they didn't come to a decision within 3 days, they all had to live in common, no interior walls between them. So they'd all be set up in one giant dormitory. Mm-hmm. If they didn't come to a decision within 3 days, they would only be given one meal. If they didn't come to a decision in 8 days, they would only be given bread and water. And it got super strict. And so then the next couple papacies, it keeps going back and forth between super duper strict and, like, you know, anything goes. But like basically the modern conclave starts here in the 1270s to what we kind of have today. And there's all sorts of different, like, ways people got elected and stuff like that we could talk about. But basically, that's where the modern conclave comes from.
That's amazing. You know, you can kind of see, like, on one side, like, oh, that's very spiritual, like, you know, fasting or the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we would be able to choose a Holy Father. But then also on the other side, kind of like, no, we're going to starve them until they figure this out. Very funny.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I also think it's neat how you can see that the Holy Spirit really is able to work and to lead the church through utter chaos, through all of the politics, and through, you know, the very orderly, polite processes that can happen. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's an important thing for us to just walk away with on this episode. That, like, man, things have been absolutely crazy. No matter who comes out of this, we can trust that, you know, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her.
Exactly. And that's what Pope Benedict emphasized this a lot. He says the conclave isn't like a guarantee that the person picked is chosen by the Holy Spirit, but it's an attempt, like, especially the way Pope John Paul II reformed it, it's an attempt to get the cardinals to be as open as possible to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because we've had bad popes before. I mean, we've had, like, John the Bad was pretty bad, you know, but like, and so it's not a guarantee that it's the Holy Spirit doing it. But the goal of the conclave is precisely to, like, set aside any outside influences, any political things, and over time, less and less political influence and more just the spiritual side, and to focus on that and to, like, really beg Christ, give us the person, the shepherd that you want. And that's not infallible, but it is, like, really heartening to see that, like, okay, that's the goal of all of this.
Absolutely. So if you've enjoyed learning all of this history, and if you want to learn more about popes, check out Habemus Papam. Those episodes are in this feed. You can also check out Why Christians Can Wear Pants, Spiritual Lessons from Strange Stories in Papal History, a book written by Father Conrad, based on so many different neat stories from the history of the popes. This has been the Catholic Link podcast, the podcast for busy Catholics. I've been joined by Father Conrad Murphy. I'm Father George Elliott. If you'd like to find more great shareable content by Catholics for Catholics, check out catholic-link.org. Thanks for joining, and God bless.